Okay.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Seeking you as a precious jewel,
for to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, you say in the word that whenever two or more are gathered, that you're there in their midst. And Father, we know that you have us gathered like this because you have us strategically placed all around the world so that we can spread this message that you have given us. And so thank you for being present as we're gathered. Thank you so much for the forgiveness of our sin, cleansing us from unrighteousness, blessing us with the latter rain, giving us the faith that moves mountains, butterfly wings, whatever, and letting us see your hand move and giving us an ambition in our heart to tell as many as we possibly can about your son. Thank you for also giving us a desire in our heart to stop sin in every way. We know we are sinners saved by grace, Father, and we know our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. And we know the minute we stop one sin, another one is revealed that we've been doing. So thank you for those lessons learned. But Father, when we have been told in your word that we are in sin, and we choose to continue on, thank you for shaking us up and waking us up. Because we have loved ones we've been praying for years, all of us have, that are in sin. And so we pray for them, Father, especially now in these very last days. Thank you for the prophecies that help us to get ready. And thank you for blessing us with an understanding of them and the opportunity to share with as many as we can. We also lift up all those that are on our prayer list, those we mentioned last night and those we couldn't. We pray for those that help us do this work, whether it's physical, spiritual, or financial help, and we pray for those that try to stop this work as well. And Father, we especially lift up Cheryl's mom, who has just rushed to the emergency room. And if it is your will that she goes to rest, we pray, Father, that she makes that final decision, as the thief on the cross did moments before he died, and that it's sincere and it's true, and it really is a life-changing decision. And we also lift up Sister Susan, who is extremely ill right now, and thank you for allowing her to take a little nap so that she can heal. But at the same time, we pray, Father, that everything's okay when she wakes up. And we also pray for Cheryl's mom that everything goes well and that your hand is made very, very visible, like you did for us so many times in the past when we've had loved ones that were on deathbeds. So thank you, Father, for all these things and blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Last time that we gathered in regards to this series that I'm doing, I think it was a couple weeks ago, we did angel number one. It's the first angel that more or less was talking about the investigated judgment, the judgment that we're all going through right now. Because this is one of the reasons the people of God, before the Seventh-day Adventist Church even started in 1844, they misunderstood the investigated judgment. They thought, because Roman Catholicism taught people for little over 1,000 years, almost 2,000 years, that when you hear the term judgment, it happens on us on the day Jesus Christ comes back, and that's not true. There's an investigated judgment that starts at the end of the 2,300-year prophecy of Daniel. and that it was October 22nd, 1844, when they thought that the eastern sky was going to split. They thought Jesus was going to come back. The Millerites. And, of course, he didn't. That was also prophesied that they would make that mistake. And then they corrected it in their doctrines, and they moved on from there. And then the SDA church started after that. But they misunderstood it, mainly because of Roman influence in their lives. And so we were discussing that last time was angel number one. We're all going through judgment day right now. So what does the Bible say about the second angel? What does he proclaim? Well, Revelation 14, verse 8 says, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And there's a lot of, symbols in there, of course. But one of the things that always stuck with me was how it says, Babylon is fallen. It's repeated. And I'm doing a study on that now. I'm trying to, explain it to the best of my ability, and I won't even touch on it right now. So, why it says it twice. So anyway, according to the word, the second angel's duty is to tell us that Babylon is fallen, but who or what is Babylon? Now, I do have a page on the website that is loaded with many scriptures outlining hundreds and hundreds of characteristics of Babylon for those of you that may not have studied up on this particular thing, and that's that link in box number 2 in the room. And for those of you listening on the radio or on the phone, just go to the prophecy section of the menu and go into the Antichrist section and look for Whore of Babylon, or just go remnantofgod.org/whoreofbabylon.htm. It's just all one word. So, anyway, Revelation 17, verses 4 to 5 says, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." And it was a mystery for many, 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 many eons. According to Revelation, we see that Babylon is likened unto a woman, and not just any woman. She is a mother of harlots as well as abominations. Now, first off, what is a harlot in prophetic scripture? Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1 says, "They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again unto me, saith the Lord." Now here we see the Lord comparing an adulterous woman with Israel, seeking out many strange gods. Now, a lot of people get a little bit confused about seeking out many strange gods, but it's just sin. If you whatever you do, you're seeking out after a little g god, these little demons that tell you it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that, whatever the case may be. Now, as students of prophecy and faithful Bible studiers, we know that the church is often described as the bride of Christ in Scripture. We also know that Jeremiah 6:2 says, "I've likened the daughter of Zion unto a comely and delicate woman." And Jeremiah 3:1, which I just quoted a minute ago, we see someone as being described as a harlot. And as we know, a harlot is in fact a woman. Therefore, this is also speaking of a church. Who is that someone being called a harlot, even though if I have already let the cat out of the bag? Verse 6 says in Jeremiah chapter 3, "The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot." Because the pagans back then had these worship on mountains and trees and stuff, like, you know, the Christmas tree thing that they do today. Anyway, Jeremiah 3:14 says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." Now, being students of the word, we know that whenever Israel is mentioned in this manner, it is always speaking of the church. Yes, it is also speaking of the nation as well in Jeremiah in his day, but the nation was a chosen people dedicated unto God at that time, who, had they not sinned later and demanded a king, would have been under his direct rule throughout the ages without an earthly king. But of course they failed, and then another was called to take their place. This is what my video, Who is Israel, is all about. So, Romans 9 verses 6 to 8 says, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, you know, like blood-born Israelites, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And what is the promise, you ask? Galatians 3:14 says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, continuing. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20 says, surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. So, this passage is clearly speaking of Israel as the church here, because the Lord himself is the one being offended personally by her adulterous actions. So, when you have the Lord speaking of his people, it is always attributed to his church. Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, always refers to the children of God in one way and the children of the world in another way. Now, to further confirm this marriage spoken of in the Old Testament, we see that in Romans, this same truth is carried forward. It says in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And people say, oh, we're dead unto the law. Oh, that means we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, the wages of sin is death. And when you're born again, what are you? Your old ways are dead. You are dead. So the church, I'm not going to share that yet, but anyway, the church is the bride of Christ. Is it any wonder the institution of marriage is at such odds with modern man today? It used to be 50%. It's like 75% of marriages end up in divorce now. It's 3 out of 4. Because marriage is no longer marriage. It's no longer a vow. You know, and it's all about compatibility now too. No one has any trust in God whatsoever anymore. There is no God in Israel for a lot of people that claim to be Israel or Christians. There's a lot of people that actually think, oh, we got to live together first, or we got to at least lay down together first to see if we are compatible. And is that what life is about now? Sex? Because that's literally what they're saying. Or is life about walking together with Christ? I mean, even Paul says it'd be better if you were like me, but if you can't help but burn in lust, then get married. Of course, I'm paraphrasing. Marriage is under attack. And this is one of the reasons it doesn't last, because people do things before they get married. And then when they finally get married, it's like, oh, well, divorce ain't that big of a deal. Everybody else is doing it. And, you know, it's not like we really took any major vows. We were messing around before we got married. Marriage is a symbol that Satan simply cannot tolerate, while at the same time, the end result of marrying mankind onto Satan. So that's what he wants. Marriage was instituted in Eden, as was the Sabbath. Therefore, these two sacraments will, you know, they're always going to be the focus of Satan's warfare, but I digress. Revelation 14, verses 4 and 5 said, speaking of us, the real children of God, it says, these are they which are not defiled with woman, for they are virgins. You know, the first time I read that as a young Christian, I thought I was in a heap of trouble, because I had girlfriends when I was young, and I was defiled, and I wasn't a virgin. And I'm totally looking at the scriptures in my own private opinion. 2 Peter 1:20 told me not to do that, but I didn't read 2 Peter 1:20 yet. But now when you look at it with the eyes that see, and you understand that you're not defiled by these bogus churches, you understand that you can be a virgin in Christ. Going on, it says, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. This is why we are where we're at right now. Many of us have left the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Some, like myself, have left the Catholic Church, because we follow the Lamb where he goes and where he leads. Going on, it says in the prophecy, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile or craftiness, if you will. For they are without fault before the throne of God. The word defiled here is to pollute, stain, or contaminate. That's from Strong's 3435. Since 1 Corinthians 14:25 declares clearly that truth is the secret of the heart within God's people and proves he is within his bride, would it not make perfect sense that lies originated by the father of lies? And would that not be the pollution that would defile such a heart as this? The Hebrew word for Babylon is defined as to mix or to confuse, Strong's 897. So how does Babylon do this mixing? Well, many ways. It can mix truth with lies. It can mix worldly ideals with heavenly. It can mix hate with love, right with wrong, and so on and so forth. You know, so yes, the true people of God in the last days will not be defiled by such churches because the Holy Spirit within them makes it easy to hear the second angel's cry to come out of the churches due to their fallen state. So what does the Apostle James say of such a confused church as this? James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." A fornicator, okay, because this is what it's talking about in Revelation, about the fornication thing, in regards to stepping away from God. A fornicator is one who is not married, yet still has relations with the opposite sex. That's what the Bible definition of fornication is. But an adulterer is a married person. Fornication is bad enough. That'll get you to hell just as quick as adultery, but it's a lot worse in regards to you're affecting your spouse now as well in a major way, as would a fornicator anyway, but still, this is, you know, why the Lord uses this terminology, the adulterer, when he's talking about these false churches, because they're supposed to be, as we learned earlier, married to Christ. But an adulterer is a married person, like I said, and they're stepping outside of the marriage. That's what it is. Fornication is premarital sex, but adultery is sex outside the marriage. That's adultery. Now, these are people that claim to be followers of the Lord who decided to ignore his spirit and do as the world suggests. Now, it could be everything from doctrine to, you know, traditions of man. It doesn't necessarily have to be, oh, we go to church on Sundays, and so we're committing, so they're, of course, committing adultery there against Christ if they're claiming to be a Christian. It could also be, I don't think there's anything wrong with killing myself slowly with cigarettes, but the Bible says if you destroy the temple, the Lord will surely destroy you. So you're committing adultery against your husband there if you claim to be a Christian who smokes. So you can commit adultery a lot of different ways with Christ. So in other words, in short, they are in a fallen state. This fallen state is something that is prophesied to occur before the eyes of many. And it's plain today. I mean, there's people all around the world claiming to be Christians that Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. You can see them clear as day. They're not. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, we know who the son of perdition is. So the falling away had to come first, right? Because that's what it's saying here. And then, and that man of sin be revealed. We already know who the Pope is and what's he all in what his message is. And so the falling away is global. I mean, it is really uncommon. Ever since I was a child, I could see this. Because I remember I was a goody-two-shoe kid. And when I finally got into regular school, public school, of course, let's say maybe 95%. There was a very small amount of kids like me that were goody-two-shoes. And, of course, I let the world get to me. I wanted to have friends. I got sick and tired of getting beat up and people telling me that, you know, you got to be cool, man. You got to do this. You got to do that. The whole world has fallen away. Sister White says in Maranatha, page 165, she says, "When the early church became corrupted by departing from the simplicity of the gospel and accepting heathen rites and customs, she lost the spirit and power of God. And in order to control the consciences of the people, she sought the support of the secular power." The result was the papacy. a church that controlled the power of the state and employed it to further her own means, especially for the punishment of heresy. And now here in the United States of America, thanks to the 501c3, all the churches are church and state. You can't get a 501c3 or a tax ID number for your church or charitable organization unless you incorporate your church or charitable organization with its state of origin. Just like the prophecy said, you are going to have to create that image of the beast before Jesus gets back. And that's what they do without even realizing it. But the reason they don't realize it is because they don't study prophecy. This is a big red flag for the SDA Church, by the way, because the SDA Church was known in the Ninth Hour Movement to be the ones that understood prophecy and exposed the Pope, just like Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 proclaimed. But as well as what Jesus proclaimed in Matthew 20, they were also going to fall, and then we would have to pick up the slack, you know, the remnant of our seed. Because if they were supposedly supposed to have such an understanding of prophecy, how could they miss something as basic as joining their church with the state? So going on, Sister White says, whenever the church has obtained secular power, she has employed it to punish dissent from her doctrines. That's why you see 500 million people were killed by the Roman Catholic Church. Protestant churches that, she says, that have followed in the steps of Rome by forming alliance with worldly powers have manifested a similar desire to restrict liberty of conscience. An example of this is given in the long-continued persecution of the dissenters by the Church of England, who, just the day before yesterday, finally allowed the Pope to stand on their soil. And those atheists that were bragging 3 or 4 months ago that they were going to arrest him for child molestation were nowhere to be found. Man's got some power. And then they supposedly arrested 5 Muslims that were going to do some kind of a plot and try to assassinate him. My discernment, I don't think they were Muslims. I think they may have been the atheists. But they had to make them look like something else because he doesn't want to have any more issues with this child molestation thing. So going on, during the 16th and 17th centuries, thousands of nonconformist ministers were forced to flee from their churches, and many, both of pastors and people, were subjected to fine, imprisonment, torture, and martyrdom. It was apostasy that led the early church to seek the aid of the civil government. And this prepared the way for the development of the papacy, the beast. Said Paul, there shall come a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. So the apostasy in the church will prepare the way for the image of the beast. So apostasy in the SDA church was there before they got the 501c3. Because she prophesied it as it was going to happen that way. And that's exactly what happened. There's a page on my website all about it in the prophecy section in the today's prophecies. Like I think it's like today fulfilled kind of a thing. In the menu section, look for Image of the Beast page. Image of the Beast Alive page. So going on, in regards to what Sister White's saying is they will and have fallen away. Apostasy is everywhere now, and especially in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because they were, you know, supposed to be the ones that come up with the message. In fact, every Seventh-day Adventist will admit to this as fact, which is uncanny for me because I have been preaching to Catholics since 1985, and they all say the exact same things that the SDAs say now. Oh, yeah, we know our leaders are corrupt, and we know that they're in apostasy, but we're staying with the church because we got to fix it from within. This is also why they see no wrong in joining with the beast to save money on taxes with the 501c3 contract each church has to have now. This apostasy will grow even worse, just as it did for Rome in the past. And like Rome, all in apostasy will eventually become bloodthirsty. Does not this angel number 2 confirm this in Revelation 17:6? It says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The Vatican has killed many hundreds of millions of Christians in their first prophesied reign of terror, but it's not only in the way she kills that is appalling. What's in her hand? What is another method she causes many to perish? Revelation 17:4 says, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. How does this cup of abominations, filthiness and fornication or false doctrine affect the people? Revelation 17:2 says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. When my wife and I left the Roman Catholic Church almost 30 years ago, we noticed something as we hopped from church to church. Every single church, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, have adopted the doctrines of Babylon or Roman Catholicism. Most never see this because they were never inside the Roman Church like we were. And when I say most, I'm talking about the people in the pews. I'm not talking about the guys on the pulpit. They know what they're doing. This is what leads us to start a home church many, many years ago, and later we joined the prophesied Seventh-day Remnant movement that we find ourselves in right now. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now this is something that will carry on to the end, of course. In fact, even the fourth angel speaks of it in Revelation 18:2, where he says, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Since the rejection of the first angel's message, the second angel declares the end result of that rejection. The churches have become harlots, and in so doing became Babylon fallen. Still our God is merciful, and right before the end, he calls those that have ears and eyes to see, "Come out of her, my people." And his people will come out because they are his people. And you can be in Babylon without being in the church, too. Because Babylon is all about life in general down here on planet Earth. I mean, case in point, when that eastern sky splits, there's only going to be two types of people. People that are going to be going to hell and people that are not. And the people that are going to be going to hell are not all going to be churchgoers. There's a lot of atheists out there that don't believe. That's part of Babylonian theology in itself. I mean, even the Pope says evolution is sound. The last two popes said it in writing. So all those that stay behind in the fallen churches are what prophecy is called shaken out of the true church of Jesus Christ, where his bride follows the Lamb wherever he goes. Which has always amazed me about how the way the devil kind of like twisted it around and got a lot of people to feel. I mean, they did this in the Catholic Church and they did this in the SDA Church. Because I remember when I left the Catholic Church, they were saying, "Oh, he was shaken out." I says, "No, if you stay in the church, you're shaken out because that church has denied Jesus Christ. I'm going where the Lamb is leading. You guys kicked Jesus out of the church. I'm following him. So if you stay in the Seventh-day Adventist Church or the Catholic Church or any of these other churches, you are the ones that prophecy says has been shaken out of the true church of Jesus Christ." And what better way to direct them on to the right path than to hear and follow after the instructions of the third angel regarding how to worship God once they're out of Babylon, once they, you know, let the other ones stay behind and let them be shaken out. There's an amazing outline of truth in the messages of these three angels. Like angel one, of course, warns that judgment is at hand. It's happening right now. Angel number two exposes the church's worldly condition and warns everybody that it's unfit to meet judgment, so get out of there. And of course, that's what angel three and four are saying, get out. I mean, if you're going to be in that church when it hits, you're going to suffer the plagues for her sins. This is why the angel is telling you to get out. This is exposing those churches, letting them know their worldly condition. I mean, it's so easy to do, just open a Bible. That's why they don't want people opening Bibles. This is why they've got Pastor Echoes in all the pews. And this is also why you find Bibles like the NIV or the NASB or the Douay Rheims or any of these other Bibles that have 2,000 or more verses missing and rewritten. 2,000 missing and 2,000 or more rewritten. They do this so that, okay, if you want to read the Bible, go ahead, but read the ones that we have doctored so that you'll believe in a seven-year trib or eternal life and hellfire or any other, you know, strange doctrines. So is it still a necessary message for today? Sister White says, in Manuscript 32, 1896, and it's also in Counsels to Writers and Editors in 1946 on page 26, she says, "The three angels' messages, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages has been located by the word of inspiration. Not a peg or pin is to be removed. No human authority has any more right to change the location of these messages than to substitute the New Testament for the Old. The Old Testament is the gospel in figures and symbols. The New Testament is the substance. One is as essential as the other. The Old Testament presents lessons from the lips of Christ, and these lessons have not lost their force in any particular. The first and second messages were given in 1843 and 1844, and we are now under the proclamation of the third. But all three of the messages are still to be proclaimed, which is obvious because it helps people understand a little bit better on how to get out of these, that they need to get out of these churches. She goes on to say that it is just as essential now as ever before that they shall be repeated to those who are seeking for the truth. By pen and voice, we are to sound the proclamation, showing their order and the application of the prophecies that bring us to the third angel's message. There cannot be a third without the first and the second. These messages we are to give to the world in publications, in discourses, showing in the line of prophetic history the things that have been and the things that will be. And whose job is it to proclaim this message, you ask? Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 387 says, during the past 50 years of my life, I have had precious opportunities to obtain an experience. I have had an experience in the first, second, and third angels' messages. The angels are represented as flying in the midst of heaven, proclaiming to the world as a message of warning, and having a direct bearing upon the people living in the last days of this earth's history. No one hears the voice of these angels, for they are a symbol to represent the people of God who are working in harmony with the universe of heaven. Men and women, enlightened by the Spirit of God and sanctified through the truth, proclaim these three messages in their order. In other words, it's our job. In Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 107, she says, the history of the church and the world, the loyal and the disloyal, is here plainly revealed. The loyal, under the proclamation of the third angel's message, have turned their feet into the way of God's commandments to respect, to honor, and glorify Him who created the heavens and the earth. And there's only way to do that is obedience, like we were talking about earlier. Adam and Eve did not get kicked out of the Garden of Eden for anything less than disobedience. People seem to think all they got to do is believe Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He's going to forgive them, even though they continue on living in sin, whatever that sin may be. If that's the case, then Adam and Eve should still be in that garden. But they disobeyed. That's what got them kicked out. Because the reason I say they should still be in that garden is because Jesus walked with them in the cool of the day, it says. They saw him face to face. They had no problem believing in him. But yet they were still kicked out. James chapter 2, verses 10 to 12 says, you're judged by how you keep the Ten Commandments. Apostles have been saying that. They said that 2,000 years ago. So that's never changed. The reason it's called the investigative judgment for our day is because the Lord's preparing as to who and what reward, who's going to go with him and what reward they're going to receive when he gets back. Because the Revelation says clearly he brings his reward with him, which proves the Catholic Church lied when they said judgment day happens when he comes and splits the eastern sky. No. Judgment's already done. That's why he's bringing the rewards with him. Reward of eternal life for us and, of course, reward of eternal life for eternal death for them. He's already done. The judgment's finished. And that's why you also see the plagues, the way they fall. They fall before he comes. Because the judgment's going to stop months, many months before he comes. Because the plagues are going to have to fall. Whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust. Whoever's holy is going to remain holy after that day. That's when we're done preaching to the masses. We're not even going to, no more altar calls. No more going out and telling people they need to get Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's a waste of time then. Their faith has been sealed. Now they're going to have to deal with their reward, which starts with the plagues for them. So she goes on to say that the opposing forces have dishonored God by making a breach in his law. And when light from his word has called attention to his holy commandments, revealing the breach made in the law by the papal authority, then, to get rid of conviction, men have tried to destroy the whole law. I remember Baptists telling one of my daughters years ago, this is what prompted me to write a newsletter about the law of God, which turned into a page on the website that just grew over the years with the rebuttals that I've added to it, where he told her, you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. This is a Baptist minister. And he says, and if you do keep the Ten Commandments, you're going to hell. And I thought that was the most insane thing I ever heard. But this was a man, you know, doctor of divinity the whole nine yards. This is how blinded they have become. They're saying you do not have to keep the Ten Commandments, period. But Revelation 22 is pretty plain. The only people that get in heaven are the ones that keep the Ten Commandments and have the faith of Jesus. I mean, that's pretty plain. So you can't say, oh, it's just for the Jews because the Jews don't believe in Jesus. It's Christians that keep the Ten Commandments. The Jews don't even keep the Ten Commandments, even though they think they are. They're committing adultery left and right. They're denying the Messiah. They're denying the husbandman. They are also the bride as well if they claim to be a church, which the terminology of Israel actually means. But they are an adulterous church. So let's backtrack a little bit. She says, when the light from his word has called attention to his holy commandments, revealing the breach made in the law by the papal authority, then to get rid of the conviction, men have tried to destroy the holy law, or the whole law, but could they destroy it? No. For all who will search the scriptures for themselves will see that the law of God stands immutable, eternal, and his memorial, the Sabbath, will endure through eternal ages, pointing to the only true God in distinction from all false gods. And that's one of the amazing things about the Sabbath, and that's why it's under attack today, because when you keep the Sabbath, you could be blind, you could be deaf, dumb, and blind, and still glorify God on the seventh day of every week by keeping that Sabbath holy. Because it acknowledges a creator God. There is not another God anywhere, even in all these false gods that they got in the world, even, you know, the Muslims and the Buddhists and all these, like, Zoroastrians or even witches and Satanists. None of their gods claim to be creators. None of them. None of them. There's only one God that does this. And when the God that created all that is seen and unseen finished his work, he rested on the seventh day and then hallowed it and sanctified it. What does the word sanctify mean? Set apart for holy use. That's why you are sanctified. You're set apart to do a holy work for God. And so when we keep the seventh day holy, every week we're acknowledging what he did 6,000 years ago and acknowledging him as our God. And that's what Satan cannot tolerate, because it proves there is a people that still acknowledge the creator that he hates. And speaking of this church we find ourselves in today, the prophet Isaiah said this, Isaiah 58, verses 12 to 14. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Now, how are we going to do that, Isaiah? What did God reveal to you? What did God reveal to this prophet as to how we are supposed to repair this breach that the Catholic Church made in the law? Like removing the seventh-day Sabbath and putting in a spurious Sabbath of Sunday. How does God tell Isaiah this repair would be made? Well, let's backtrack a little bit. The repair of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Well, wait a second here. Your holy day, that's the Lord's day? I thought everybody says Sunday is the Lord's day. Well, that's what the pagan church started about 4,000 years ago. They started saying that the Lord's day is Sunday. And so from this day on, Catholics have said, yeah, when John was in the Spirit in the book of Revelation on the Lord's day, that was on Sunday. Well, I'm sorry, but long before the pagans were able to mess around, Isaiah says that the Lord's day is Sabbath. Someone's been lying. And so from doing pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And that's like putting an exclamation point on the whole thing. Like when Jesus would say, verily, verily. So we are those repairers of the breach, if we do that which we are called to do. But if we have sin in our life in any way, shape, or form, he's not going to use you because you can't be trusted. And worse yet, when you get on your knees, when you get a major situation happening in your life, and you're in desperate need of his help, and you get on your knees, he will not hear your prayers. The only prayer he's going to hear first is the prayer of a sinner, the sinner's prayer. Then you'll get his ear from that day forward, the day you repent and confess of everything, even the little dinky little things. And don't think that you're going to become sinless and a water walker after that, because you're still going to be committing sin. Praise his name that he winks at our times of ignorance. Because as I go through life, I see this my own personal, you know, revelation on this, and I'm sure many of the other Christians that are, you know, have been Christians for many years like myself, what we see is this, like things that we never knew 20 years ago that were sinful are revealed to us on a daily basis, because we've given up a lot of the sins that we've done in the past. All of them, in fact. But today, he'll reveal something to me that I shouldn't be doing, like, you know, speaking tersely to someone on the phone or you know, whatever. You know what I mean? There's things that he reveals to us as we go along. We are still sinners. No matter how much we try not to be, he's going to. And the key here is when he reveals that sin to you, what do you do? Repent and confess, you know, confess that it is sin, acknowledge that, okay, he is revealing something I shouldn't be doing, and then say, okay, I won't do it anymore, and then you move on, and then you're blessed, and then your prayers are answered and stuff like that, because he knows the next time he reveals the next sin to you, he can trust you. You're going to follow his lead. A person like that will have prayers answered. A person like that will be used by God. And he needs people like that. He needs a lot. We are in the very last days. The loud cry needs to go out. There are already major talk about shutting down the internet, and so there's a lot of stuff that we're not going to be able to do in the coming days. And so there's our brook Cherith is about to dry up. But if we're not faithful to our Father now while it's legal, we're not going to have any chance of being faithful to him when it's illegal, because we're not going to have the guts to do it. So I hope and pray you are blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
Abide with me, ask for feet and guide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comfort me, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What thought thy grace can for the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through clouds and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and here's no bitterness. Where is the sting? Where great thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. I triumph still if thou abide with me.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. If you can kneel, please do. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us the way you have. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days. We could have been born 1,000 years ago, but no, you had us born today. Thank you for letting us see your prophecies come to light. 6,000 years worth of prophecies overwhelmingly prove that you are coming very, very soon. Please guide our sons and daughters, Father, and their sons and daughters, and guide each of us that are gathered here as well. May you have a blessing everyone that's on our prayer list that we pray for on a regular basis. We also thank you for blessing those that help us do this work and those that even try to stop this work. And we thank you, Father, for the way that you keep your hedge of angels about each and every one of us. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.